All right, do you believe that this morning? Yeah. Then sings my soul. Hey, if you're new with us today, well, everybody, if you would, take your bulletin out and go ahead and open it up all the way open. And on the far right is a connection card. If you would, over the next few minutes, just go ahead and fill that out. And you can put it in an offering basket as it's passed out later. Or if you're new with us, this is your first time with us, you can take that card to the Welcome Center. They have a small gift for you. And also after the service, I'll be back there. I'd love to meet you if you're new with us as well. We're finishing up a new series today called Really? And we've been looking at this whole idea of when tough things happen in life and our response to them and why they happen, and not only why they happen, but what we do to get through them and how that all works. And so we've been looking at Genesis 37 through 50 as our passage of scripture that we've been working through. And so we're going to dive into some of that. But first of all, let me pray for us, and we'll ask God to intervene here and for the Holy Spirit to fill this place as we get ready to hear from His Word. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to come together as a people of God to worship You and to praise You and to lift Your name on high. Father, we're just so grateful but also humbled to be in Your presence. And we know that You are God, and we acknowledge that today, and we pray that You'd receive our praise well and that it would be the very best that we have, Father. Now as we open up Your Word, may You speak to us. May we have open hearts and minds to what You have to say, Father. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned, we're finishing up this sermon series today. And as if you'll remember back to the first sermon in the series, we did an overview of Genesis 37 through 50 and kind of walked through that whole passage of scripture and what happened in the life of Joseph. And that's been the text that we've been using. And if you'll remember from that, we talked about, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And we look at the life of Joseph, and really he didn't do anything to be sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, I know he shared some dreams and visions, but was it enough that they would say, let's basically do off with this guy? We saw him thrown into prison, even though that he didn't do what he's accused of doing. And then he sat there for a couple of years. And all these things, we think, why do these things happen to these people? And we walk through what happened in the life of Joseph. And the fact that he kept his eyes focused on who God is and what His plan was. And with this series, afterwards, after that first sermon, I went into the lobby and I was approached by a couple of different people. One person came up and said, hey, are you going to talk about how Jesus came from this line? You know, what this has to do with Jesus, our Savior, coming into the world. And so last week, if you'll remember, we looked at Judah and Tamar. Judah was the fourth born to Jacob, and he had a relationship with his daughter-in-law. Unbeknownst to him, it was his daughter-in-law. And from that, they had Perez, and Perez would be in the genealogical line of Jesus. And so we looked at that. Well, I was also approached by another person that said, okay, you talk about why bad things happen to good people. What about when good things happen to bad people? And I kind of rested on that, and I'm not a real quick person. It usually takes me a couple of days or weeks or months or years to get back to that thought. thinking about that over the last couple of weeks and thought, that's probably something to address. Because you all know those people, right? You know those people that seem to have it better than us, that seem to be better than you, yet they don't follow Jesus. And you think, why do they get to have or experience this success on earth? And me as a Christian following Jesus that I don't get to experience. Something doesn't seem right about that. And as I was exploring this and really just asking the question, okay, if we're going to talk about good and bad things and good and bad people, we probably need to define those things. So, for example, what is a good thing and what is a bad thing? I mean, is bad health, you know, a bad thing? Well, health and disease and sickness really doesn't discriminate, does it, between Christ followers and non-Christians? I mean, we all get affected by, be it cancer or something else. Job loss? I don't know that job loss comes any more for Christians than it does for non-Christians. Money issues and marital issues and those kinds of things. I mean, they're all out there regardless of whether you call somebody a good or bad person. In fact, they did a study. I was doing some research, and these guys from Harvard, and I just basically Googled, are Christians healthier than non-Christians? And so I Googled that, and these Harvard guys actually put together this study, and it says, as they put it, religious attendance is associated with adult mortality in a graded fashion. there is a 7-year difference in life expectancy between those who attend church and those who attend, or those who never attend church and those who attend weekly. Exactly the same outcome and recent reported in the American Journal of Public Health, which studied nearly 2,000 older Californians for 5 years, those who attend religious services were 36% less likely to die during the half decade than those who didn't. Now, I know it sounds like a preacher came up with that to trick you into going to church, but that's these Harvard guys that come up with this, right? That it actually is a known fact, like studied, that if you attend church and are in Christian community, it actually leads to better health. And so when we think about why good things happen to bad people, well, what are those things and what is a good thing and what is a bad thing? And then we have to look at what is a good person and what is a bad person. Well, there was a psalmist that struggled with the same thing in Psalm 73. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. We'll have it on the screen behind me, but there's a Bible in front of you. You can pull that out and look. Or if you have a Bible app on your tablet or smartphone, you can look up the KCC on there, and it'll have all the outline and everything for you. But Psalm 73, I want to start there. The psalmist writes this, and I think that we all can really commiserate with the psalmist as he writes this. So as you read these words, think about, okay, I've probably had those feelings too. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Have you ever felt that way about the wicked and those that don't follow Jesus? I have to admit that I'm sure that I have. I thought, how come this person who doesn't follow Jesus, how come they get to experience all these things that life has to offer, and I'm over here struggling day to day or paycheck to paycheck or with my marriage and family and all these kinds of things? We think, how come? And I think we all have the same feeling. Well, as I was looking at our passage of Scripture, Genesis 37 through 50, there's one character in there that probably doesn't get talked about a whole lot in this particular set of Scriptures, but he's a guy that really ends up being pretty good through this whole thing, and that is Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh, think about it. Pharaoh has, he's really ruling the then known world. He's the most popular king or powerful king at the time. And he's not only has Joseph in his court, but in the end, Joseph is second in command. And everything that Joseph is doing, he's benefiting from. So Pharaoh's just sitting there and he's got Joseph running things. And when they have all the grain and everyone else is starving to death, they start to come to them with what? Jewels, you know, whatever the currency, gold, silver, here you go. Well, then what happened? Hey, we're still hungry and you have all the grain. So what do we do now? And Joseph said, well, bring me your livestock. So they brought all their livestock. And he said, all right, here's some grain. Then they came to him and said, listen, we're still hungry. We still have nothing. Take all of our land. We'll be servants to you. So you can own everything, Pharaoh. We'll do the work for you, but you can have all the power and the wealth. And so Pharaoh is sitting just on a pile of everything. Land, livestock, jewels, gold, everything. Pharaoh owns in that land because he's the only one with grain. And we think, how does this great thing happen to this Pharaoh, this unrighteous man? And let's be honest. Pharaoh is an unrighteous man. He does not follow God, right? That's not the line that he comes from. He is not a Jewish person. He's not from the line of Jacob and Abraham. That's not who he's from. And so he's not following the God of the Israelites. And so I want to look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 41. And I want us to look at Pharaoh as an unrighteous man and the different experiences that he has with God through this chapter 41. Let's start in verse 1. After 2 whole years, So remember, Joseph was sitting in prison, right? A damp, dark prison, I would imagine, for 2 whole years. He had interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. They came true. The cupbearer forgot about him, and he rotted there for 2 more years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. So these 7 plump T-bone steaks, filet mignon, sirloin, came crawling out of the Nile. Nothing. All right. And so they come out of the Nile and they're looking good. I mean, these are great looking cows. These are the kind that you say to Pete Shetler, hey, go get this thing butchered. I'm ready to eat. Red meat, all the better. And then he said these 7 awful, nasty-looking cows come up out of the Nile following him. These are the kind of cows that you say, I'm not paying you for that. That looks awful. You're not feeding them right or something. Take that thing back and I want a return on my money. That's a bad one. And so they come up out of the Nile. The ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. Have you ever had one of those dreams? How many of you ever had dreams that you know you had a dream, you just can't remember a thing about it? Yeah. How many of you have dreams that you wake up and it's just vivid? Like you just remember, yeah. I dreamed last night I was eating a marshmallow and I woke up and my pillow was gone. My family hates it when I tell that, but I just never gets old. Never gets old, that one. Well, he has this dream and it just wakens him out of this dream. It frightens him so much. But then he fell asleep again. And he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. What I want us to see in this paragraph of Scripture, in this Genesis 41, is that God speaks to the unrighteous. God spoke to the unrighteous. He took the time, the effort to speak to this man who did not follow him. He gave him a message. He gave him a warning of what was about to come in his life. And he continues to speak to the unrighteous even today. 1 Timothy 3, it tells us that his desire is for everyone to come to know him, for everyone to come and believe in him. That's what his desire is. He speaks to the unrighteous even today. Now, whether they're listening or not, I don't know. Apparently not. But God speaks to the unrighteous. And so Pharaoh has this dream and he's sleeping again. He's on this mountain of wealth. He's the most powerful man in the then known world. He's got everything at his disposal, everything at his fingertips. And he has this dream that absolutely frightens him to death. And again, he's not a guy that follows the God of the Israelites. He follows probably a God of water like the Nile and worships it. These are guys that lead this, and the Egyptians, they were worshiping many different things. In fact, in Exodus, when we read about the Israelites being led out of Egypt, right, to go to the Promised Land, these plagues came, these 10 plagues. And if you research those plagues, you'll find that those plagues, each of them were something that an Egyptian would worship. They worshiped these gods that had frog heads, right? And they had a plague of frogs pop up. And so each of those plagues, if you follow, those are gods. They worship many different gods for many different reasons and things. And so even though Pharaoh is not a worshiper of the one true God, that's not one that he follows, God still spoke to this unrighteous man, and he's giving him a warning. So let's go on to verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. Suddenly he shakes out of his amnesia. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. What we see in this passage of Scripture is that God uses the decisions of the unrighteous. God uses the decisions of the unrighteous. Now, we don't know why the chief cupbearer and the chief baker were thrown into prison. The Bible doesn't tell us what that is. The cupbearer said, I remember now my offenses. And so instead of offending Pharaoh again and saying something along the lines of, hey, remember that time you threw me into prison when I didn't do anything wrong and you proved it 3 days later? He didn't say that, right? Because he didn't want to have his head handed to him. All we know is that he had some offenses. Now, maybe he, one time being the cupbearer, thought, that looks a little funny. I'm just going to pass that one along instead of taking a drink. I don't know. Maybe he was in some kind of communication with people leading a rebellion. We just don't know the offenses. But what we know is that God used the offenses of the cupbearer and the baker and having them in prison, and then also of the decision of Pharaoh to have them put into prison, so that his plan, Joseph interpreting these dreams, might come about. That God uses the decisions of the unrighteous so that his plans will be made true, so that his word will come true, that his promises will come true, that he will be committed to those. And we see that in this life of Pharaoh. We say, you know, they could have had those offensive when Joseph wasn't around and thrown in jail, and they would have never had their dreams interpreted, and famine would have come, and who knows what would have taken place. But God uses the decisions of the unrighteous to carry out his plans. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. The Egyptians didn't like hairy heads, and so they were clean shaven. And so when he came out, he wasn't going to go in there looking the way that he was, looking like a prisoner and his hair all long and shaggy and beard and all that kind of stuff. So he came in clean shaven before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And what I want us to see in this, these just couple of verses, is that the unrighteous recognize God. The unrighteous recognize God. Joseph at this point was no better than a fly on the bottom of Pharaoh's sandal when it came to the Egyptians. He was a slave. Now he was a prisoner. This guy is nobody. Yet when Pharaoh has these dreams that are so troubling to him that he has to know, he wants to know, he's sure that there's something in these dreams, that they're not just a passing thing. He wants to know what they are. He hears about this slave, this prisoner, that is able to interpret dreams, and he acknowledges or recognizes that there is another God, and if this God is given this guy the answers, I'm ready to try anything at this point. And Pharaoh, I would say, recognizes that they do follow or they do serve a God, these Israelite people, these Hebrews, they follow another God. It doesn't mean that he's going to follow them, that he's going to listen to them, that he likes them. It doesn't mean any of that, but he still recognizes that there is a God that the Israelites follow. And we see in this that he says, all right, the cupbearer said this, and so I'm going to send for this Hebrew, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to say, hey, tell me what this dream means. And Joseph says something that I think is pretty daring. And that Pharaoh says, hey, I hear that you can interpret dreams. And he says to him, it's not me, but God will give you the answer. God will give you a favorable answer to this. And I thought, you know, what if Pharaoh just stopped in mid-sentence and said, well, if you can't give me the answer, get out of here. I'm not trusting any other gods. I'm not trusting any other people. You can't do it. You're out of here. I'm going to kill you. Whatever the case may be. I don't know. But instead, Joseph boldly says, well, it's not me, Pharaoh, but God will give you a favorable answer, meaning that he'll give you an answer. Not necessarily it'll be a great one that you love, but he'll give you a favorable answer for this. But we see that they recognized who God is and that he could give him this answer. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, no one can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and he goes on and he tells him the dream, just as that we read earlier in the chapter. So I want to skip down to verse 25. And it says this, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Interesting when we think about whether or not you can change God's mind. But in this instance, he said, Joseph said, because he gave it to you twice, it is fixed. It is absolutely going to happen by God. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. What we see in these passage scriptures is that the unrighteous listen when God gets their attention. The unrighteous listen when God gets their attention. If you ever want to get the attention of a mom, start talking about her kids. She suddenly goes, what did you have to say about that? Right? If we ever want to get the attention of a business person, you start talking about their money, their loss and their profits. God got this unrighteous man's attention by talking about his business, about his power, about his wealth. And he gets his attention and he starts to listen to him. Why? Because you're going to have 7 great years. And Pharaoh's probably sitting there thinking, well, what else is new? Things are going great. I'm enjoying this dream so far. But then this famine's going to come and it's going to wipe everything out. Oh, what'd you say? Tell me that in my good ear once again. Right? He says, you're getting involved in my business now. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to pay attention to what you have to say. And Joseph shares this information with them and says, this is what's going to happen. These sevens, this is what it all means. It means that these plump cows and these ugly cows are devouring them. You're going to have 7 great years. You're going to have food pouring in from everywhere. So much you don't know what to do with. And then, of course, 7 years of famine. And those 7 years of famine, that is not anything that any of us would want to experience. Imagine no food growing in the United States for 7 years. Imagine what that would be like. Nothing for 7 years. And that's what they were going to be faced with. And so Joseph wasn't just someone that brought up the problem, but Joseph also brought up a solution. And again, I go back to week one and I think, I don't know if I could have done that if I was Joseph. I think I would have instead been saying, well, Pharaoh, here's the deal. You're going to have 7 great years and you're going to have food coming out of it. It's going to be everywhere. Then you're going to have 7 years of famine and all of you are going to die. So long. See, it's been nice knowing you. Thanks for the wonderful treatment that you've given me over the last several years. That's what I would have been tempted to do. You? But instead, Joseph, faithful to God, says, I'm going to give you the full interpretation of what God has to say. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And he gives him the whole scoop. You're going to have the 7 years of famine. But there's the plan. Set aside this much each time, each year, so that when the famine comes, you're still able to have grain and feed the people and people don't have to die off. And we see that's exactly what happened. Well, then we slip down to verse 37. It says this. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Even the unrighteous give credit where credit is due. Even the unrighteous give credit where credit is due. Pharaoh, even though he doesn't follow God as the only true God and isn't going to follow his laws and commands or acknowledge really who he is other than a God that these Israelites follow, he knows that when something good is happening, he acknowledges it and gives it credit. He acknowledges that God gave Joseph this interpretation, that Joseph gave it to him, and he says, hey, you must be filled with the spirit of this God to be able to have this answer. And so I'm going to set you over all this because who else has that? And that's what it's going to take, that kind of power to be over this. Now, I don't think Pharaoh was acknowledging that he's the God over everything. He probably was acknowledging, wow, your God must be the God over grain and food. But he was willing enough to say, I'm going to give credit where credit is due, that there is a God and you obviously have the spirit in whatever this God is. And so I'm going to put you over this thing. And so that even the unrighteous give credit where credit is due. Well, then we go down, and this is, I think, is really fascinating. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, or he says in verse 40, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up the hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." When I read those set of verses, I think to myself, you know, Pharaoh, although that he's acknowledging that God is working, a God is working through Joseph, we know it as the one true God working through Joseph, to bring about relief from this famine that's about to take place, he still says what? "I'm number one. I'm number one." And even though he had this dream that woke him up in the middle of the night, that it was obviously God speaking to him, that even though this cupbearer said, "Oh, hey, I know someone that can interpret that for you, of all the people that work for Pharaoh and all the people that are coming in and out, I know the guy that can interpret that for you," brings him out of prison, this nothing, this nobody, this fly on the bottom of his sandal comes in and says, "I can answer that for you," gives him this interpretation, gives him a solution to the problem. Pharaoh still says what? "I'm number one. Only second to me will you be." See, folks, the difference between being righteous and unrighteous is whether or not we surrender to God. It's whether or not we surrender to God. There will be righteous people that struggle with having plenty, but they still are following Jesus and struggling with those things. And yeah, maybe great things, whatever those great things are as we interpret them, are happening to them. And there will be unrighteous people that are out there scoffing God and thumbing their nose up at Him and walking away and not caring and still wanting them to be number one in His life. But let me read what the psalmist said in chapter 73 from where we left off. Starting halfway through verse 15. Remember, the psalmist had said, "I don't get it. I about fell into this trap of looking at those that seem like they're bad people, yet they're having all these great things happen to them. And I was falling into this trap, and even other people, even other Israelites were following after them and saying, 'Wow, they seem to have it much better on the other side.' I was falling into this trap." But he says in verse 15, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children." In verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." See, the psalmist fell into the same trap we fall in today, thinking there are other people that are unrighteous before God, yet they're experiencing all these great things. And the psalmist comes to the realization, it just doesn't matter on earth what happens, because I have my eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, firmly fixed on eternity with God the Father forever and ever, and that's the life I'm living for. In our story, I didn't read it for you in Genesis 41. But we read about the dream that Pharaoh had. But when he's explaining it to Joseph, there's a part that he added. He said, "When those seven awful looking cows came up and they ate the healthy cows, it was as if they didn't eat them. They still looked the same way." And I thought, how often do we forget the blessings of God when we get in the middle of these trials that we're in? How many times do we forget that God is watching over us? How many times do we forget the promises of eternity, of being with God the Father forever and ever and ever, because here on earth, in these broken down bodies that will not last forever, that there's disease, that there's sickness, that there's issues, financial, marriage, children, the whole nine yards that are happening to us, how often we forget that God still has our back, that God is still faithful. that as we turn to Him and acknowledge Him and keep our eyes firmly focused on Him, that He'll see us through it. He'll see us through it. And that even though our bodies decay, and even though that sickness may be the very end of us here on earth, we have something so much greater that we're living for. Something so much greater. When you think about our lives, my great-grandpa lived to be 102 years old. I think it's awesome. I have this five-generation picture I was telling somebody about the other day. My son Sam had just turned, was just born, and my great-grandpa had just turned 100. And funny, their faces look the same. And that probably wasn't very funny, but it was kind of funny. And he's just, my son's just looking at him and just kind of smiling, and my great-grandpa is just looking at him smiling, and it's just an awesome picture. And I think, man, 102 years, I don't know if I want to last 102 years. But even that 102 years is that. It's nothing. It's a blip on the screen. We can get through this because of the promises of God of eternity that awaits us. I know that you're facing adversity. I know that you're facing trial. And the only way to see Jesus through it, and the only way to give God glory through these trials and tribulations that we face, is to remember that we're not living for this life. We're not living for this life. We're living for one with imperishable bodies, glorified bodies that will last forever, and we'll be singing the praises of God forever and ever. That's the life we're living for. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise of eternity. Thank you for being a faithful God that not only do you give us the promise of eternity, but you give us your word where we see time after time that you fulfill your promises. We see that you promised Abraham that you would make him a great nation, and that even through a 7-year famine where nothing was growing, you saved the remnant of Israel so that you could keep your promise to Abraham that he would be a great nation, Father God. And we're thankful for Joseph, unlike his brothers that were afraid of him, that he saw and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Lord, it is so hard to see the good, and it is so hard to glorify you at times when we're dealing with sickness and we're dealing with issues at home that just seem so insurmountable. And Father, I pray for an extra amount of grace and mercy that you would pour down on the people of this church, the people of this world that trust you and that follow you, that you would relieve us of those issues that we deal with. But Father, in all things, we want to make sure that you are glorified. And Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus and come to the realization that come what may in these earthly lives you give us, we're living for something greater. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Folks, this is the last sermon, as I mentioned, in our series, and we've been walking through when difficult things happen and times of trial, and I wish I had a magic wand just to take all your troubles away, but I don't have that. But what we do have is we have an audience with God. And so I'm going to be down at the cross. If there's just something that one more time you just want to lay before God and ask for prayer, I'm glad to receive you over there and pray with you. And we'll just ask God for His comfort and His peace and for His answers through trial. All right. Let's stand and sing.